Well, I'm sure I'd be correct on behalf of the chairman to say thanks, Brother Johnny. Without the fanfare, brethren, of introduction, we are happy to say that to be here. We bring the love of Sister Ruth. She suddenly took the flu yesterday and vomiting, the regular symptoms, and so we had to change our plan of action. I felt obligated and the pleasure of coming to be with you at the beginning of another year and to commune together. There is no finer way than our fellowshipping together. Of necessity, as coals of fire, we must keep together, don't we, brethren? We are happy then to be with you, brethren, and we feel that to have the greatest of fellowship has to be on the soundest of foundation, which, of course, is upon the principles of truth. Apostle Paul says of the brethren that he had met, "You know my conduct, my way of life, my doctrine." And I feel on behalf of you, brethren, likewise, you know how I feel concerning the precious things of the divine plan. We, like Rebecca of old, we like to be at the well of truth. Now, I appreciated the privilege of being here with you. I appreciated Johnny's thumbnail sketch, if I might put it that way, because I think I have read the little booklet when Johnny had made the choice of a subject. And I perused through the little booklet by Brother John Edgar, and there's meat there that would take up a whole convention in itself. So Brother Johnny has briefly outlined for us a man of wonderful stature, Abraham, and much more could be said. He, of course, as one of the holy men of old, his memory hangs in the hall of fame of our Heavenly Father. Now, as a symposium of necessity, I had to follow through on the subject of Abraham. I left it to Johnny as we consulted together to make a choice of his wish. And so we too will try to consider something concerning this wonderful man. Johnny has told us about Abraham, where he came from, and that wonderful and basic promise concerning the blessings of all the families of the earth. It was that thrilled us and brought us nearer to our Heavenly Father, because God opened his heart. And we recognize that if this is the God of the Bible, with the words that I acclaimed, then I want to serve him. And the reflection of the love of God is seen, of course, in Abraham's very conduct. We are going to try to consider Abraham from probably just a little different light. The human anatomy has been used by our Heavenly Father in his word to describe many facets of our Christian walk. For instance, our hands, ears, eyes, tongue, our internal organs, such as the heart and the kidneys, all reflect very valuable principles of truth. Our hands are used to picture that which we offer to our Heavenly Father, our purity of life. Scripture says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and has not sworn deceitfully." The hands, that which we give support to our projects in life, which we have dedicated. Our feet, we sing the hymn, "Let my feet run in thy ways." Again, a reflection to this part of the human anatomy, our feet and our walk in life, and that we are to be shod with the gospel of peace. Our eyes, our singleness of purpose, "Let my eyes see Jesus only." Our tongue, our conversation, our heart, our being's affections, our desires and ambitions and aims. Well, all these, we can see, were identified with Abraham in his conduct and his dedication to the God of Israel. So what is there left concerning Abraham and his human anatomy to consider? Well, we're going to consider Abraham and his bosom. Only a small part of this wonderful man, but a giant message, friends, is contained in Abraham's bosom. I know the term immediately rings a bell. Some of you have smiled already, because it identifies to Bible students a very particular parable. Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 to 31. Now, I'm sure that all Bible students are in agreement with the interpretation of this parable. But not all students of the Bible are in agreement with Bible students on the interpretation of this parable. As simple as this parable has become to you and to each one of us, it will constitute the basis then of our continued consideration of Abraham and his use by God in teaching us some very valuable lessons. as well as Abraham's conduct, his walk in life, and his faith, Abraham's bosom reveals to us some very valuable, helpful lessons. In 2 Peter 2:20, a scripture that has always appealed to me in understanding and interpreting phases of the Word of God, we read, "No scripture is of its own solution, or nor scripture of prophecy." No prophecy, whichever way you want to read it by various translations, is of its own solution. This is a valuable aid in interpreting any part of the Word of God. God has very wisely provided us with ample evidence, cross-proofs, as it were, biblical fulfillment of any subject, whether doctrinal or otherwise, or prophetic. He has given us ample proofs so that we can double-check in our understanding of whatever the thesis might be. This is likewise true of parables. Parables are found in the Old and New Testament, and they very dramatically provide us with a word picture of some particular teaching of Scripture. This is true of this particular parable. It contains many beautiful facets of truth. Of Jesus we read, "Spake he not unto the people except by parables." Some parables are explained by Jesus, others are not. Some parables we must give much latitude to. But there is enough confirming evidence in the interpretation of this particular parable that, and the particular portion of Abraham's bosom, which we wish to consider. Now, in this simple parable, there is the comparison between a rich man and a poor man. Of a rich man that fared sumptuously every day, and of a beggar who was laid at his gate. Now, this was a very common sight in the nation of Israel due to the poverty and so on that existed and does exist to this day. And so Jesus used this as a backdrop, as it were, to develop some particular teachings that he wished to convey to them. And thus this was, Jesus continually did this, drew from the simple things of life, and thus provided some very effective lessons and read and studied on the level of those to whom he was talking to. It is noticeable that nothing is stated concerning the sin of either one of these parties, whether the rich man or the poor. And certainly riches could not be considered in themselves as a state of sin. This is a point, of course, of which our many Christian friends fail to recognize in their interpretation of this particular parable. Rather than an emphasis in this parable being upon the degree of sin, then, our cue is found in that it pictures the status, the relationship of some of others to God Himself. In other words, it is a comparison of the state of relationship to God, some being in favor and some not being in favor. God's favor, we all recognize and appreciate as Bible students, was initially demonstrated to the human family in the Garden of Eden. Now, the story of the Bible is how this return of favor to God is accomplished. And much of the story of man himself is how he can return to the favor of God. Now, this favor of God in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, is effectively demonstrated to us when that favor was broken, when the line of communication was severed. There we read that Adam reacted very violently and hid himself from the presence or the favor of God, as he was a son in relationship with his heavenly Father at that time. And therefore, we begin to recognize the drama of the ages is the return of favor by God to his human estranged son. In Psalm 104:29, we are told, "Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled." The human race indeed has been troubled since they have severed their connection with the Creator. In Acts 3:19-21, the great and favorite text of Bible student concerning the times of restitution, tells it out from the face of Jehovah. In one place, David the psalmist reminded that God's favor is turned away. And here, Peter brings into focus again the time when God's favor would return to the human race. That is indeed the basic story of salvation, is the return again of the favor of God to His human creation. God took steps to return some of the human race to His favor. In Exodus 19, chapter 5 and 6, we read, "As He conducted Himself towards the Jewish people, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, and ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We recognize on the pages of history that Israel failed to acquire God's full favor. And yet year by year His favor was continued to them on the basis of the law and the operation and the sacrifice of the bullock and the goat. In this way God was able to continue on behalf, through the priesthood, His favor to the nation of Israel. But we recognize that it was wanting to a considerable degree. Through the nation of Israel, God had said that the kings of Israel sat on the throne of the Lord. A royal line is traced through that nation and the people and the genealogy. Now, with this simple outline, friends, these simple facts are contained in this parable. There was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously and was clothed in purple and fine linen. What better way could you represent the standing of the nation of Israel in their fine linen, the cleansing through the law, and the royal robes in which this rich man was clothed, representing the royal line, the favors of the divine promises extended to that people? A very simple way, a very effective way. Indeed, they were favored above all the families of the earth. "Ye only have I known," the scripture says, "of all the families of the earth." Indeed, God's great plan of the salvation calls for a recognition by God of all the families of the earth, insomuch that He gave His only beloved Son. But during that transition period from Adam until the time when God's face was completely turned to the human race, He took steps slowly, and through the nation of Israel then, He said, "Ye only have I known." And He entered into special relationship then. And to them was committed the oracles of God. Now we might think that He chose this nation because they were the greatest. But not so. "I have not chosen you because you are the greatest among the nations, but you are the fewest, you are the least." And God blessed them in basket and in field. Matthew 21, 33 to 46, Isaiah 5 to 7, graphically there are two parables given to us to show the status, the care that God extended to this rich man. There was a certain householder who had a vineyard, and he hedged it about. In a very beautiful way in which God again effectively conveys to us His favor as represented in this rich man and all these royal promises. For 1845 years then, God's favor extended to this people. But because of a lack of a very potent element necessary to them and to us, well as other ingredients, and that was a lack of faith demonstrated by this people, then God's favor began to change. His favor, His face turned away from them. And His favor began to be extended to the peoples of the nations of which Israel had been surrounded for centuries. Just briefly then, to the Gentiles. Now, this parable is pointing up this particular point, and this is where our interest enters in to the parable in a very special way, because we are the Gentiles. Verse 20, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." Very forcibly, then, we are able to contrast the rich man, the nation of Israel, and all the blessings that had been extended to them for centuries, for 1845 years, and then we begin to bring into focus in the parable this one class, the beggars, of which you and I were members of. And we had sores. Indeed, we recognized our sinful state. We recognized the way in which God had laid out for us, if we were to return to Him, was the acceptance of His beloved Son. We scrambled for a few crumbs, as it were, from the rich man's table, that we might come under the scope of blessing of this God of Israel. The crumbs were few. The examples that Jesus scattered to them at that first advent in the transition period were very few. But as Gentiles, we wanted to come into those blessings. Cornelius was a very noble example of one who wanted some crumbs and indeed wanted the favor of the God of Israel. In Ephesians 2:11-13, very effectively is the contrast made by Paul of the beggar and of the rich man. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, and that at that time, we are the beggars, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants and promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was us, graphically portrayed by this beggar who laid at the gate of the rich man. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh now by the blood of Christ. And I love this verse, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's where we come into it, friends. We died to what? We died to our state of alienation that Paul was talking about, and we were carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, the bosom area has become a symbol in poetry and otherwise of a condition or a status of favor of one. Remember in John, we read concerning the description at the Last Supper, and John didn't say, I, John, was there. He says, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. So it's a nice way in a state of humility because John was very close to the Master. And the breast then becomes a picture, a symbol of that of a condition and state of favor. Now in Acts 13:14-16, we read of Paul and Barnabas during the transition period waxed bold. And they spoke and preached the gospel to them. And he said, it was necessary that the gospel be preached to you first. But seeing you put it from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles to take out of them a remainder of a people for his name. And the Gentiles, when they heard this, they were glad and they rejoiced. Now we as the beggar class then, when this favor was extended to us, become part and parcel of all these wonderful divine promises and hopes, we were glad, it says. And isn't it true, friends, that we have ever since, as Gentiles, rejoiced in the fact that we died to our state of alienation as Gentiles, and now could come into the scope of blessings. And we were carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Who are these angels? Well, Peter was one of those. Peter had two keys. He wanted to use one at Pentecost to the Jews and to open up to them this wonderful high calling. And the other key he used to Cornelius and unlocked that door of favor. Another one of those angels that carried through the message of the gospel as it was expounded to the Gentiles to incorporate them, to let them know that a time had come that the rich man is in his exclusiveness to the promises of God, had died to that exclusiveness. And while Paul reminds us that God still could re-engraft them, yet the exclusive feature had passed away and the beggar died to his condition, and now the beggar was carried into the bosom of God, of Abraham, picturing, of course, God. Paul, as a Gentile, as a servant to the Gentiles, was one of these other special servants that introduced us to the New Testament message in the writings of Paul into this wonderful grace and favor, whereas we as beggars, as the beggar, had been alienated from. The rich man had soiled his clothes, so to speak, if we could use it, because his standing and status was pictured by clothes, and he became careless, and he rejected the favor of God. Or as Jesus put it in Matthew 22:43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now the nation of Israel then died to that special state of favor. They failed to provide a complete holy nation or a royal priesthood. Peter very quickly assures us in 1 Peter 2:9 that God had no intentions of abandoning his purpose in developing a royal priesthood. Because he says that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in times past were not a people of special favor, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we're thankful to know that this holy nation then is composed of Jew and Gentile as the favor extended then to us, to the beggar. We, like Moses then, are on holy ground. And in the presence of God, on Abraham's bosom, we cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father. Now, as this bosom represents a state of favor, we know that the true friendship of anyone, while may be extended, it must be proven. And if it's proven, then this friendship becomes more endeared to the parties that are involved. And there, God expects us, as members of the beggar class, that have died to this state of lack of favor, now have been carried to Abraham's bosom, to the favor of God, he expects faithfulness to prove the sincerity. And that, remember, as Paul says, Romans 11:17-24, I will read in part, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, of the root and the fatness thereof, boast not against the branches. Because it's just as easy, Paul says, as he goes on, for the Lord to re-engraft them in again. Brother Russell recognized that we are not just secure. Once saved, always saved. And the spirit of his favorite hymn was, Son of my soul, my Father dear, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. Therefore, proven friendship by far is the best. And thus God is proving us as his sons, as he proved Israel of old. In Isaiah 57:15-17, the tenderness of our loving Father, of Abraham, is suggested. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. This is a relationship whereby we cry, Abba, Father, on Abraham's bosom. Now, can we approximate in any way some of the favor that is extended to us as the beggar class as we rest on Abraham's bosom? The psalmist said, as he considered God and the meager amount of light that they had in that dispensation, Psalm 139:6, this knowledge is too wonderful for me, he says. And do we not feel the same, friends, when we consider? Can we approximate in any sense at all, come close to it, the favor as we rest on Abraham's bosom in the presence of God? Well, we might divide this into the thumbnail time that is left. By now it's on the little finger. There isn't much time left. So we'll just try and consider in the sense of the present inheritance and the future inheritance then and approximate, if we can, the favor that we enjoy, brethren, at this time so far along Abraham's bosom, that state of favor that we have with our Heavenly Father. Well, consecration alone is a favor. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it has been graciously given to believe on his name and also to suffer for his sake. It is even a favor to have consecration extended to us. Paul takes this viewpoint in Romans 12:1. By the mercies of God that you present your bodies. Why, friends, even to get into the favor of God to start with is a favor. Nothing that we acquire by nature, because let's remind ourselves we were of the beggar class. Full of sores, alienated in every sense, no hope of return to the favor of God other than the prescribed way. And therefore, consecration initially is a favor in itself. And from Abraham's bosom, from the presence of God, radiates this favor in so many ways. We read that many are called, but few are chosen, few are selected. And so there's a great mass in the called class, but just a few are selected from them, and the consecration extended to even these. Psalm 1:3, as trees we are planted by the waters. And the Hebrew suggests here special plantings of the Lord, special trees, not some that just grow wild and accidentally. And this is the thought of Isaiah 61:3, they are the planting of the Lord. The state of favor on Abraham's bosom, then, that we are likened under trees, the planting of the Lord, delicately, specially prepared, as Brother Barrett so ably tells us about. Romans 8:17, some more of that favor on Abraham's bosom. For if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Think of all that Jesus is heir to in the Father's throne, and that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is our present prospect and hope. Then, verse 15, we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Holy Father. Just stop in prayer sometimes, especially, and think of that relationship, Holy Father. Then think of the companionship that we have on Abraham's bosom. John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and take up our abode with him. Just think, you have God, our Heavenly Father, the antitypical Abraham, and Jesus, his beloved Son, our elder brother, abiding with us. And the results of this companionship or favor with Abraham will bring peace. Romans 5:1, 8:1, Hebrews 4:3, and in John, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth I unto you. And there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the privilege of presently of prayer. Luke 11:1-6, it seemed that Jesus often, frequently went away into prayer with his Heavenly Father, and the disciples saw this and more or less wondered and became almost envious of the passive and quiet frame of mind that Jesus displayed from a season of prayer. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They saw that they were lacking in something, the privilege of prayer. The psalmist says, 95:6, O come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. All these and more, friends, are part of our present relationship of favor, of the knowledge of God that He has extended to us. Now we can enter into top summit talks with our Heavenly Father. And blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. But what about our future inheritance? Just a little bit of the nail left. Psalm 23:6, we have commenced now. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life in the state of favor, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, part of our future inheritance. He will divide the spoil, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I, God, will divide him, Jesus, a portion with the great, with God himself, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, with the church, because he has poured out his soul unto death. What is this spoil? The privilege and honor and opportunity, friends, of restoring mankind to perfection, mental, moral, and physical. Bringing in everlasting peace, economic security, ridding the world of old age and no more sickness, pain, sighing, crying, or dying. And a government whose administration will indeed be successful where all others have failed. And the privilege of lodging with our Heavenly Father, of meeting the Heavenly Bridegroom, because the psalmist says, 19:78, that be glad and rejoice because the wife hath made herself ready. And thus is the role, going back to Genesis 24, reminded of Abraham and Isaac and Eliezer and the selection of Rebekah. It was said of her, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And then Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And whosoever will may come. If faithful friends, then we will have that opportunity of the future favor of God in Abraham's bosom as we now enjoy it by faith. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
I'd like to thank these brethren for their discussion of this very profitable subject. What more could we add? I was just thinking of Romans 11:15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that beggar class that Brother Charlie brought to our attention, what shall be the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And thank you, Brother John, for your thoughts on how the plan of the ages is shown in the life of Abraham. Shall we sing the first two verses of hymn number 74, and stand on the second verse, and then we'll have Brother Charlie close with prayer and also ask a blessing on the temple provisions. Number 74, 1 and 2. To thee, our loving, kind Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in the name of Jesus, thy beloved Son. Together, Father, we thank thee for thy goodness towards us. We thank thee for living at this present time, for the favors of the gospel age, and for the great finale, Father, in the blessings of all the families of the earth. We thank thee in story form this hour for our service to our brother Johnny, as we consider Abraham and he, amongst many more, Father, that we have been advised to consider because they have been made wonderful pictures to consider their patience and long-suffering. And now we ask thy continued blessing upon us, Father. We do thank thee for the ministration of our brother Russell in our day and that we enjoy such feasting upon thy precious word. Now we would ask thy blessing on temple portion, recognizing, Father, the need of this at thy hand, and may it be used in turn to thy honor and glory. Bless thy people everywhere, and may thy kingdom come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.